بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، welcome to another lesson of Quranic progression, and inshallah ta'ala today we're going to continue with our tafsir of Surah Al-Infitar, on which we are currently on verse number 12. So last week we covered the verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah is now speaking about how everything that the children of Adam do is being recorded and written down and preserved. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this after speaking about the people, or how on Yawm al-Qiyamah, everything that a person has put forth and everything that they have held back, all of that will be presented to them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And how people are being deceived by shaitan, by the dunya, by the whisperings of shaitan, by their own souls and desires. They are being deceived concerning their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who is all noble. And despite his many blessings and favors upon the children of Adam, so despite, for example, the blessings that Allah azza wa jalla has given to us of creation, of shaping us, of forming us, of giving us everything in its correct balance, how Allah Azza wa Jalla created us in the best of forms, and with many of these abilities and skills that Allah Azza wa Jalla has endowed us with, people still turn away and they still disbelieve. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after mentioning this, Allah Azza wa Jalla then speaks about, as we began last week, speaking about the issue of the recording of people's deeds and their actions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, there are three verses regarding this, so verses 10, 11 and 12. We did 10 and 11 last week. And Allah azza wa jalla mentions a number of attributes, a number of ways, or a number of attributes of the angels that do the recording. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as hafadha or hafidhin, wa inna alaykum lahafidhin, that upon those that are over you, those who are recording. And then Allah azza wa jalla mentions in verse number 11 two further attributes, kiram and katibin, that they are noble and that they write down everything, they record everything. So they preserve and protect, meaning they preserve the record, they are noble, and they write down everything. And so those are three of the four attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions concerning these angels. And as we mentioned, Allah azza wa jal mentions them in other places in the Quran, like for example in Surah Tuqaf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَنِ الْيَمِينِ وَعَنِ الشِّمَالِ قَعِيدٌ مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there is upon you, on your right side and on your left side, there is the angels. You don't say anything except that there is over you a watcher that is recording. And that is why some of the scholars were of the position, you know, it's a position amongst the scholars, why when in the salah, at the end of the salah, do we give the salam to the right and the left? We look to our right, we say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. We look to the left, we say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Who are we giving salams to? So some of the scholars were of the position that if you're in jama'ah, you're praying in congregation, then you're giving salam to the people to your right and left that are praying alongside you in congregation. But if you're praying by yourself, then some of the scholars were of the position that you're actually giving salams to the angels on your right and on your left. You're giving salams to them. And it's a position Allah knows best. I don't know of any hadith or anything like that mentions that issue explicitly, but this was a position of some of the scholars, and that is based upon this verse of the Quran in Surah Qaf, عَنِ الْيَمِينِ وَعَنِ الشِّمَالِ قَعِيدٌ. On your right side, on your left side, there are angels that are there. And these angels are always with you, as we mentioned last week. They are always with you. And according to some narrations, that the only place they don't go into is when a person is in a state of major ritual impurity, or when they're making wassal, or when they are relieving themselves, akramakumullah. And those ahadith, as we said, also have some weakness in it. So the asal would be either that they, you know, don't go into certain, or there's two or three exceptions to when they're always with you, but that doesn't mean that they're not recording what's being done at that time, just that they don't physically come in, or they're not physically present with you. Or we go back to the origin, and the original rule, or the default rule would be that they are always with the children of Adam. Never are they away from the children of Adam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after he mentions this, Allah azza wa jal then in verse number 12, where we continue with from today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to us, يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they know everything that you do, or that they record everything that you do. In this surah, therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all the translations, by the way, are the same for this, so I don't think we need to go through every single translation because they're all the same. يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ, they know what you do, or who know what you do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore, in this verse, he mentions the fourth of those attributes, and that is their knowledge, the knowledge of these angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they are familiar with. And as we mentioned last week, that the recording of the angels doesn't only refer to actions and deeds or statements, but also intentions, because that is also recorded, as is established in a number of hadith, like the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, actions are judged by intentions, like the hadith that the first people to be thrown into the fire will be the scholar and the courageous, the warrior and the generous man, and that's because of their intentions as opposed to their actions. And there are a number of hadith that establish that principle, that Allah Azza wa Jalla also records people's intentions, and that is also taken into account then when the judgment will be made on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says that they know everything that you do, your statements, your actions, your deeds. As Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala said, يَعْلَمُ هَؤُلَاءِ الْحَافِظُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ مِنْ خَيْرٍ أَوْ شَرٍ يُحْصُونَ ذَلِكَ عَلَيْكُمْ. These angels that record everything know everything that you do, whether of good or bad, and they record all of that, and they record all of that. And so Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala says that therefore Allah Azza wa Jal describes these angels that record with four attributes, four characteristics. Number one is al-hifz, that they preserve. Number two is that al-karam, that they have nobility. Number three is al-kitaba, that they write down and record. And number four is knowledge, that they know what's going on. وَالْعِلْمُ بِمَا يَعْمَلَهُ النَّاسِ, they know what the people are doing. And he said that Allah Azza wa Jal began with perhaps the most important of these, and that is preservation. And that is preservation. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will preserve everything that a person does. And the other three are extensions of that. They're things that will allow the preservation to happen, so that they're of noble nature, that they write down and record, that they have knowledge of what they're doing. All of that is so that the preservation can be done. And that is why on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when people are presented with their records of deeds, they will have no way in which they can disagree, no way in which they can dispute, nothing that they can say which will diminish their record or the record keepers. And that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in Surah Al-Kahf, rather the people will be astonished. مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا حْصَاهَا. What kind of a record is this? There is nothing small or anything major except that it is found therein. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says that we record, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا, that the scales of justice will be placed forth on the Day of Judgment and no one will be oppressed in any way. وَإِنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِّنْ خَرْدَلٍ أَتَيْنَا بِهَا. Even if it is a mustard seed worth of something that a person did, it will be presented before them. وَكَفَى بِنَا حَاسِبِينَ, sufficient are we as those who hold to account. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, therefore, that they have this ability, or these abilities and characteristics that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to him. And so Ibn Ashur says that the hifz, the preservation, is the most important. The other three are part of that. They are extensions of that, or if you like, they are the attributes that would allow that one to be actualized and realized. And Ibn Ashur then also makes another very important point. As we know, Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, famous Tunisian scholar. And Ibn Ashur lived at a time when there was a period of, I think he was alive when it was a French colony, Tunisia, and then when they gained independence. And Ibn Ashur became from the most famous scholars of his generation and of his time. And one of the things that he focused on is the maqasid of the Sharia, the objectives of the Sharia, and that is incorporated in much of his writing. And so he will look at, for example, politics and education and social reform and all of those things, economics, in Islamic economics. And he will look at, because the Tunisians had come obviously through that whole process of colonization into independence, and so he was looking at these elements of how the Sharia should be used in Tunisia, and the way that it should be understood, and how it shouldn't just be something which is only madhab led, because the Tunisians are Malikis, that it should be not something that is looking at what is the context of the Sharia, the objectives of the Sharia, so that in especially certain circumstances, what is the benefit or what is the greater benefit for the people in terms of the positions that are being taken from an Islamic viewpoint. He mentions here something which will show to you his way of thinking and the way that he makes those connections. Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, after these verses, after he makes his tafsir of these three verses, 11, 10, 11 and 12, regarding these angels and the attributes and characteristics that Allah Azza wa Jal describes them with, he says these four characteristics, therefore, which is al-hifd, preservation, al-karam, nobility, al-kitaba, recording, and al-ilm, knowledge. These four are the most important characteristics, therefore, that the Muslim ruler should also have, and people in positions of responsibility. Because the angel, as it's recording, is in a position of responsibility. It has been charged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be fair, and to be just, and to be accurate, and to have knowledge of what it is doing. And it fulfills that function, because the angels are given those abilities. They don't disobey their Lord and their Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the angels do as they are commanded. Allah Azza wa Jal therefore is telling us, you and I, Ibn Ashur is saying that these four things are essential in any person of responsibility, any position of responsibility, any leader, in whether it's the greater leader, the Muslim ruler, or whether it's a person who's in a position of leadership. And he says, and that is because the Muslim ruler, or that position in a person of responsibility, has to have al-hifd. They have to want to preserve and to do good. They should be someone who wants to look at the greater benefits, because what are they preserving? They're preserving the masalih, the greater benefits for the ummah. And so they're looking at what is most beneficial for people, what will bring them closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, what will allow them to preserve the essence of the rulings of the Sharia in whichever position of responsibility that they're in, whether it be the grand ruler, like the Muslim ruler, the hakim, or whether it be the imam, whether it be the parent, whether it be the teacher, whatever position of responsibility, the employer, whichever position of responsibility that that person is in. And so therefore what they're looking at in that regard then is that they want to preserve. And he says, and that's why the greatest type of preservation is the preservation of the amana, the trust that that person has been given. As Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّ الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Allah commands you to fulfill the trust that you have given, meaning preserve them. Someone gave you a responsibility, preserve the trust that they placed in you and fulfill it. And so he says that that is from the greatest forms of preservation. And obviously, many people in positions of responsibility don't necessarily fulfill the trust that they were given, either because of a lack of ability. And, sometimes that may be, intentional or unintentional. And so sometimes it is due to a lack of ability, and sometimes it is because of their own gross negligence, their own incompetence, that they're not going to do something, or they're going to do it for the wrong reasons, or they're going to have a corrupt intention as they are dealing with some of these issues. This is a major problem. And so Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, says that this is the most important thing that a ruler or a person in a position of responsibility requires, that sense of al-hifd. So to preserve, to want to be trustworthy. And if you look at the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the examples of the righteous khulafa, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, radiyallahu anhum ajma'in, you see within them this sense of al-hifd and al-amana, that they were people who wanted to preserve the legislation of Allah Azza wa Jal, what Allah Azza wa Jal loves, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated, and at the same time they were also people of trustworthiness. Right? They were people of trustworthiness. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal says, in the Quran, concerning al-amana, the greatest amana is the amana of tawheed. Allah placed this trust upon us that we would worship Him as He commanded. Inna aradna al-amanata ala al-samawati wal-ardi wal-jibali fa'abayna in yahmilnaha wa ashfaqna minha wa hamalaha al-insan. Allah says that we presented this responsibility to the heavens and the earth and the mountains, and they all refused to take it. And so the people wanted, mankind wanted it, and so they took it on. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. And mankind was ever oppressive and ignorant. And so that trust was what? That you must believe in Allah, worship Allah alone. If you do, you will be rewarded. And if you don't, you will be punished. The heavens, the earth, the mountains thought that that was too great a responsibility to take. So they refused. And they are, each one of them, as Allah mentions in this verse, each one of them vaster, greater, more majestic creations than humankind. But mankind, because of their ignorance and because they are attuned to oppress themselves often, said, yeah, we'll do it. No problem, we'll take it on. And the vast majority of them will not be able to fulfill that trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says al-hifd is the most important thing. The second thing is al-karam. So if they're going to take that trust, they're going to fulfill that responsibility, they're going to preserve what Allah Azza wa Jalla wants from them in that position, then they need al-karam. Kiram and katibin. Al-karam is nobility. Basically, they're going to have to be people of integrity. That's what it means, nobility, that they're of a noble nature, which means they're people of goodness, they're people of khair, they're people of righteousness, they're people of taqwa and piety. They are people of nobility, meaning that they are people who are all around, in have good integrity in terms of everything that they do. And so when a person does or has that and does things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to please Allah Azza wa Jal, to want Allah Azza wa Jal's reward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps them. As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith to Abu Dharr radiallahu an, that no one asks for a position of responsibility except that Allah will leave them to it. And no one is asked to take a position of responsibility except that Allah will help them. Meaning, don't seek it out. Unless obviously there are exceptions. As we know, if you're the most worthy person or you are the one that is most qualified, as Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam did, as Allah mentions in the Quran, that he said to the king, Ij'alni ala khaza'in al-ard, make me the leader of the treasure, make me the treasure of your land, because there was no one more trustworthy, more with more integrity, more nobility at his time than him, alayhi salatu wasalam. But the point is here that as a general principle, as the Prophet ﷺ used to say, when some people used to come and say, O Messenger of Allah, make me the governor, he said, we don't give this affair to those who ask for it and demand it. It is something which is given to you because you are seen and deemed to be worthy. That is the normal rule and the default, as opposed to anyone and everyone that just wants it because they want to further their ambition or they want to benefit themselves or they want to. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ spoke about this in many ahadith. He sent, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that companion to go and collect the sadaqah, the zakah of people, as they used to do. The zakah used to be collected, especially the zakah of the animals and the livestock and so on. The zakah collector would go to people's farms and their places and he would bring the zakah. They wouldn't be asked to come to the treasury of the Muslims or to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one of the companions was told to go and collect zakah. He did so. And when he came back, he gave that money of zakah, but he kept something for himself. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what is this? Like, what have you kept behind? What is this then? He said, O Messenger of Allah, they gave this to me as a gift. It's mine. What I gave is for zakah. That's for the treasure of the Muslims. What is here is the gift that I was given. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the people of zakah are given a wage. Allah says in the Quran that from those people that can take a share of the zakah are the recipient, or can be a recipient of zakah, are the amilina alayha, the zakah workers. Even if they're rich, even if they're wealthy, because it's a job, they have to administer. Someone's got to do the finances, someone's got to do administration, someone's got to do the collection, someone's got to do the distribution. So it's permissible to pay those people a wage, even if they are people who have wealth. They're like, you know, they're not poor people. So Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said this to him, he said, and he called the companions, and he said to them all, that if we send someone out for sadaqah, then he shouldn't take anything from that. Why doesn't one of you sit in his home and see what it will come to? Meaning, if you were to sit at home, no one would have given you anything. And we're paying you a wage to go and collect zakat. So why are you going to go and take a gift over and top, over and above that which you're going to be given anyway? And so, again, that's an issue of amana. It's an issue of integrity, of nobility. And so, and there are many examples of this in the stories of the Khulafa and others, in terms of what they would, you know, what they would do. And obviously it goes to a position of even going beyond what is just the norm, in terms of there's some things which are problematic because a person's taking what doesn't belong to them, what they don't deserve. But that issue of nobility and integrity can occur in many things. And the Khulafa especially were very careful when it came to these issues of finances, because often what destroys people in da'wah and in the Islamic arena, you know, in our time especially, is usually one of two things. Either money and mismanagement of wealth. And so, for example, the da'i or the imam or whoever it is involved in a charity. And it's their charity and they're running it and so on. And then after a while, you hear these rumors, and Allah knows best. Because once the rumors come out, no one knows if they're true or untrue or what the exact reality is. But you hear, that he was taking money. Or that the Charity Commission has launched an investigation, the government opened a probe into his charity. Why? Because there's discrepancies. It wasn't accounted for properly. The paperwork doesn't make sense. There's money was missing. Receipts weren't filed. X, Y, Z. All of this. And then even if that person is free and innocent of this, what's happened is that their reputation has been tarnished. That question mark has been placed over them. That's one issue. And the second issue is getting involved with the opposite gender. People not knowing the etiquettes of how to speak to people from the opposite gender, whether it's the questioner going to the sheikh and not knowing that, or whether it's the sheikh in the way that they respond, or the imam or the da'i, whoever it may be. Those are two major issues. And both of them, the Prophet ﷺ said in different hadith that the worst of fitnas for my ummah, in one narration he said that it is women. And in the other narration he said ﷺ that the fitna of my ummah will be wealth. And both of them are true. And we can see that even in the field of da'wah and Islamic learning. And so these are two issues that you have to be extremely careful of. And that's why the companions used to go over and beyond, over and above rather, when it came to these issues, the khulafa and the governors and the generals. They would be very careful about these issues in terms of what they would take and what they wouldn't take, to the extent that Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, even on his deathbed, when he asked Aisha, "Oh Aisha, what did they use to be the shroud of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" She said, "Oh my father, they used three sheets they shrouded him in sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Abu Bakr radiallahu anh said, "Then take the two that I'm wearing now and wash them, and buy me one more and then shroud me in them." She said, "Oh my father." And Abu Bakr was a businessman. He was a rich man at one point anyway. He had money and he left some inheritance for his children. So she said, "Oh my father, we'll buy you new sheets, three all. Why are we going to use two old ones and one new one? We'll buy you three new ones." He said, "No." He said, "The living have more right to new clothes than the dead. I'm going to be dead. Doesn't make a difference to me what you shroud me in. I won't realize, I won't know." And he said, "And it's only a matter of days anyway," meaning until that cloth obviously gets eaten and gets dissolved and, you know, disintegrates and so on. And so this is a very important issue. And this is what Ibn Ashur says. It is something which is extremely important. And that is because, as we know, many people in positions of responsibility, especially in rulership, being kings and leaders and whatever, one of the biggest issues that we have in our ummah is a lack of integrity in that regard. And so corruption is rife, and taking bribes is rife, and, you know, taking things that don't belong to people is rife. And that's why you hear that a leader in a country is in that position of responsibility, and then once they leave, they're constantly in all of their different properties and mansions. They have investments all over the world, from London to Dubai to every other place. So where did that money come from? Where does that wealth come from? If it's truly theirs and it's genuinely theirs, alhamdulillah. But if not, then it's going to be a problem for them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And so that's something which is extremely important, that they have to be people of karam. And karam not as in generous, but karam as in the other meaning, as we said, that it means nobility and honor, that they have to be honorable, and people of nobility and piety and integrity. So that's the first, that's the second thing that is mentioned. Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala says the third thing that they need then from these verses is katibin. Allah says kiraman katibin. They have to be people that are good at administration. They have to be people that have good records and keep good records. And they have to be people that are diligent in what everything that they do, and they write it down. It's no good that you're in a position of responsibility and then when you're asked to provide something or to answer for something, or to, you're like, "I didn't write it down. I forgot." There's no minutes of the meetings. There's no understanding of the policies. There's nothing there. So these types of things, even though, you know, some of the things that we have today, like policies and what have you, aren't necessarily Islamic concepts in that sense, but they are written down. To have those good practices and good governance and good management is something which is part of our religion. That's why Ibn Ashur says that sometimes what happens is that we as Muslims are very lackadaisical, we're very cowboyish in the way that we do things. We're not very organized, we're not very good in our administrative skills, in our financial management, in our management skills. And so what you find is that the brother's amazing in his business. He's a, mashallah, a millionaire. He has 3-4 businesses, he's multitasking. One is in construction, one is in, I don't know, finance, one is in like 3-4 different, and he's managing them all, no problem, no issue. And then that same brother is brought into the masjid to help the masjid, or he's now becoming the chairman of the masjid, the trustee, whatever it may be. And the masjid is falling apart. Nothing works. No one knows what's going on. Nothing written down. No idea. And that's because he didn't apply the same level of that skill to the sector of the masjid, the field of da'wah. That's a big issue. And so what we normally find important, we write it down. Everyone's on top of their bank accounts. Everyone's on top of their taxes. Everyone's on top of their accounting system, because we need to know, how much money do I have in the bank? How much will I get paid? Who's taken money from me as a loan? When they're going to pay? We know that stuff. But when it comes to other things, then we don't know anything. And so to have these skills is very important. And that's why Umar radiallahu anhu, from the things that he did in his khilafah, because the khilafah of Abu Bakr, as you know, was relatively short, 2 years and some months, and he passed away, radiallahu anhu. Umar, his khilafah is 10 years. So Umar realizes that actually the khilafah now, because it's expanding, the empire, the Muslim lands are expanding, and people are coming into Islam, and governors are left, right and center, and generals and armies are everywhere. We need good administration. So what does Umar radiallahu anhu do? That's what he does. He sets up a Hijri calendar. He decides who gets how much in terms of payments. He has governors and he has a reporting mechanism and system. He has all of these things, because he knows that good governance is part of our religion. How else can you run the Muslim empire and the Muslim khilafah and you don't even know what's going on? And that's one of the reasons why he said he began with a Hijri calendar. Someone would write him a letter and they would say, oh, in Sha'ban we're going to do this, or in Muharram we'll do this. But which year of Muharram? When you look back 3 years later, you're like, he said in Muharram. But which Muharram was it? Last year's, the year? People don't remember that stuff. And so it's important to have a dating system. And so he asked the companions and they came up with, as we know, then the Hijri calendar. So the point being that this is something which is also important, that you write things down, that things are done properly in an organized and constructive manner. The fourth thing then is يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ, knowledge. Knowledge of what's going on. How can you be a person in a position of responsibility, you don't have a clue what's going on? You're the trustee of the masjid, or you're the person in charge of this Muslim charity, or you're in your own business, or you're running a school, or whatever it is that your position is, and you don't even know what's going on. Someone asks you a question and you have hardly any understanding. You know, it's amazing when you look at these politicians sometimes on TV, like the Prime Minister or, you know, one of these secretaries of state, and they asked a question in their field or in their department, and they will have the answers, or they will have them very quickly, or someone will tell them. They have a general understanding of most of the topics because they do their due diligence and their homework, and they're on top of all of these different issues, and they know most likely the questions that are going to be asked, because those are the topics that are up for discussion. They're on top of those things. So we also have to be like the يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. You have the Muslim ruler, doesn't have a clue what's going on. People, and this was one of the reasons why in our history, some of the dynasties, the caliphates, like the Umayyads and the Abbasids, one of the reasons why they became weak is because they didn't know what was going on in their lands. And the people that they trusted to tell them also didn't know. Or if they knew, they didn't relay that information in a timely way. Because obviously one person can't be expected to know everything in a big organization. The Muslim ruler doesn't know every issue. He depends on those people that he puts into those positions to relay back what's important, to advise him, to tell him, to keep him abreast of the situation. And that's why those people are also important. They're very important. That's why Umar radiallahu anhu would write on his letter, if this letter reaches you, then don't delay until you come to me in Medina. Because he wanted to speak to them. There's an issue. Or he will write a letter and say, when this letter comes to you, then don't do anything. Don't take any further action in this issue until you write back to me and tell me, and then I can advise you. This was very common amongst the Khulafa. One of the reasons why the Umayyads, who during their time, Spain and Al-Andalus was conquered. During their time, it was the Umayyads, by Allah's permission, that were able to conquer Spain and Portugal and make them part of the Muslim lands. One of the reasons why that towards the very end of their reign, they lost control, was because the people of Al-Andalus, when they would complain to the Khalifa because they didn't like the governor, or there was an issue, there was a problem, the people around the Khalifa wouldn't tell them. They would just dismiss it, or they would say no problem, or they would just ignore it. That is the Khalifa not being given the information, or he himself not taking interest in those affairs. These are major issues of responsibility, and therefore that trust is great. That trust is great, and therefore it is something which is extremely important. That's why it's reported from some of the Khulafa, like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah ta'ala, and others, from the pious rulers that our history has had, that they would often spend their nights awake, worrying, fretting, crying. And when they would be asked, they would say, maybe there's a Muslim somewhere who on this night is making dua to Allah and asking Allah to punish me, because he's saying, oh Allah, this Khalifa hasn't helped me, hasn't come to my aid, hasn't given me any wealth, hasn't helped, I'm in a dire situation. And maybe Allah Azza wa Jalla will listen to that dua and answer it and accept it. That would keep them awake, that type of fear, that type of worry, that type of anxiety. Even though not obviously not every person can know the state of every single person. But that person, this is the way that they should think though. And so Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that these are important things that a person should know. That these four aspects, therefore, are very important when it comes to the Muslim ruler or anyone in a position of responsibility. Obviously, that would differ according to the level of responsibility, the scope of that person's responsibility. You know, obviously, being the leader of the ummah is very different to being, for example, the imam of a masjid or the trustee of a charity or the school teacher, whatever. But everyone still has that level of responsibility. The point is that these four things are important. That number one, they're people who wish to preserve the sharia and preserve the trust that has been placed in them in fulfilling that role that they've been given. Number two, that they're people of good, noble character and integrity. Number three, that they will have good administrative skills, that they write things down, record them, make sure that things are done correctly according to regulations and laws and all of those other things. And number four, that they have knowledge, that they have awareness of what's going on. They're not just walking around with their eyes closed, just like, you know, they hear, no problem, not here, no problem. It doesn't make a difference whether they're present or absent because they don't add anything, they don't do anything. That's also a problem. And so these four things, and as you can see here, Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala is extrapolating from the Quran. Different attributes and characteristics that can be benefited from in obviously in different contexts. And this is what some of the scholars of tafsir used to do, especially in later times, when they saw that there was weakness across the board in terms of the Muslims in their positions of responsibility, in leadership, in politics, in economics, in education, in social issues, that there is a weakness. And that is because we've become distanced from the Quran. And so we will have, for example, a course on management at work. We'll have something that speaks about the importance of good leadership, good management, good people skills, good all of those things. And they have their place, no doubt. But the problem is sometimes that we're delivering this to Muslims and sometimes it's being delivered by a Muslim and not one issue will be raised from the Book of Allah. Not one example will be given from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or from the example of the Khulafa or the Imams of Islam and the scholars of Islam. Even though many of the issues that you find within these courses are found as principles in our religion. Our religion had them well before these courses and these management structures and management training systems were developed and what have you. Our religion has this, has them in principles in the Quran, principles in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it's because the Muslims have become so distanced from the Quran and the Sunnah, and because the general perception is that Islam doesn't deal with these things, that the Muslim now will have to go to somewhere else to find the same type of principles that are actually found within the Quran and the Sunnah. And again, it's one of those things which is unfortunate in our time that it has become distanced. And alhamdulillah, that's why it's nice to hear, when you hear of that brother who's doing a management course and is going to present to you examples from the Quran and the Sunnah. How did Yusuf alayhi salam, he was in a position of responsibility, what did he do? Dawood and Sulaiman alayhi salam, kings and prophets, how do they behave and react? Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a leader, a general, an imam, a husband, a father, all of them. How did he sallallahu alayhi wasallam, how did he manage these issues? What are the principles that we can learn from him, the examples that we can take from his life sallallahu alayhi wasallam? So these are important things that we should remember. And so I thought that that position or that statement, this benefit and extrapolation by Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala, is something which is important. Obviously Ibn Ashur was going through, as we said, that colonialist period. And so as these new rulers in Tunisia are trying to take rule and trying to take control of different aspects of Tunisian life and government, he wants them to know that these are the types of things that you should have, these are the characteristics that you should have and possess when it comes to our religion. Also an interesting position that is mentioned concerning these verses is what Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentions. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he speaks about these verses and he mentions a point, and that is that these angels that Allah Azza wa Jal has placed over us as watchers and recorders, these angels are servants of Allah Azza wa Jal and they are noble. Allah in the Quran calls them noble. Kiraman katibin, they are noble. He says that therefore, the angels, the more that you do of good and of worship and of righteousness, the closer that the angels then become to you, the closer they come to you, and the more that they do for you in terms of giving you the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal, preserving you, protecting you, keeping you steadfast, safeguarding, all obviously all by Allah's permission, safeguarding you from the traps of shaitan and from the temptations of the dunya, reminding you when you're doing something wrong. And these are not just the angels that write things down, but the angels that Allah Azza wa Jal has placed over us as hafadha, as protectors and preservers. He mentions that the one who doesn't, therefore, obey Allah, but instead disobeys Allah, does evil, commits sins, does haram, this person, all that they're going to be doing is driving those angels further and further, because the angels are noble. And one of the characteristics of kiramen, or the meaning of nobility, is that they only like to be surrounded by that which is noble. So like you say, for example, that someone is a noble person, and what that means is that their nobility won't allow them to sit with or spend time in the company of that which isn't noble, that which isn't right or pious. As Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ الَّذِينَ يَخُوضُونَ فِي آيَاتِنَا فَأَعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ حَتَّى يَخُوضُوا فِي حَدِيثٍ غَيْرِهِ. If you see those people that are mocking and making fun of our verses, then leave them, don't sit with them until they speak about something else. That's because it's not from nobility that you're sitting with people that are backbiting, that are laughing and joking about the religion, that are ridiculing people, making fun of them, and even though you're not partaking, you're just sitting there smiling, or you're sitting there quietly, or you're just in their presence. That's not allowed in the religion. You have to leave, or you have to speak out and enjoin the good and forbid the evil. Or you just leave if you can't, as Allah says here. فَأَعْرُضْ عَنْهُمْ. Leave them. Go away until you come back. And that's why it's reported from, I remember some of our teachers mentioning, Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Muhammad Mukhtar al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah ta'ala, one of our teachers in Medina, he mentions that his father, Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar al-Shanqiti, his father, who was a scholar of hadith and also a professor at the Islamic University of Medina, he says that his father, often if he was called to a social gathering, he would always take a book with him. Because he knew that once he sat down with people and they've done their pleasantries, how are you, how are things, you know, that general thing, and they've eaten, people are just going to spend the next hour or two just gossiping, backbiting, wasting their time. So when people started to engage in those types of issues, he had his book with him, he would just go and sit in the corner somewhere, open his book and read. He's going to benefit from his time. He's not going to waste his time with people. And so people of nobility are attracted to only those things which are noble. And if something is not noble, then they don't like it. And people who don't have all of that nobility, or they're lacking that nobility, will spend time in those things which are less noble. So likewise, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says that Allah Azza wa Jal says that these angels are kiraman. They are noble and honorable. And therefore, when the Muslim sins and disobeys Allah Azza wa Jal, they won't be close to that believer. They're going to become further and further away. And that's why he says that some of the scholars of the past used to say that in the morning, whatever the believer or the Muslim starts their day with will determine whether the angel comes closer or the devil comes closer. Because just as we have angels on our sides, we also have shayateen. As Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَانِ نُقَيِّضْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينَ. Whoever turns away from the remembrance of Allah, we will make shaytan his qareen, his companion. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَجْرِي فِي ابْنِ آدَمَ مَجْرَ الدَّمِ. Shaytan runs in the veins of the child of Adam, just as blood flows and runs in their veins. So shaytan is there also. So depending on what you begin your day with will determine which of those two forces, if you like, which of those two companions comes closer to you. So if you begin your day as the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you wake up and you praise Allah, and you thank Allah, and you begin your day with the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal. Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi an-nushur. As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that every night that a person sleeps, shaitan comes and he ties three knots, and he blows on them, and he says, amamaka aw alayka laylun tawil. Have a long night of rest, meaning sleep well past the time of Fajr. Don't wake up and worship Allah. So if that person wakes up and they remember Allah, one of those knots will be untied. And if they go and make wudu, the second knot is untied. And if they go and they pray Fajr, then the third knot is untied. And they will have a good day. But if that person doesn't remember Allah, doesn't make wudu, doesn't wake up for Fajr, doesn't pray Fajr, then they will have a terrible day. Meaning even if they have a good productive day in terms of the dunya, but in terms of their iman, their spirituality, they will have a terrible day. And so likewise, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says that if you begin your day as the sharia commands and encourages, then the angel comes and draws closer. And as the angel comes and draws closer, shaitan becomes weaker and becomes more distant. But if you don't start your day in that way, then the angel draws away because it only likes that which is noble, that which is good. The Prophet ﷺ used to say in the masjid, don't come into the masjid if you've eaten raw onion and garlic. He didn't allow it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he used to say, because the angels, إِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ تَتَأَذَّى مِمَّا يَتَأَذَّى مِنْهُ ابْنُ آدَمَ, the angels are harmed by that which humans are harmed by, meaning foul smells. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith in the Muslim of Imam Ahmad, of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu, Abu Ayyub, as we know, it was his house that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first lived in when he came to Medina, before he built his masjid and his own homes. So he would live in the house of Abu Ayyub. Abu Ayyub lived with the Prophet ﷺ. So when food would come, because people would come and present food to Abu Ayyub and say, give it, this is for the Prophet ﷺ. Or sometimes Abu Ayyub and his family would cook for them. So when food would come, they would give it to the Prophet ﷺ first. And when the Prophet ﷺ would eat and he would finish, he would give what was left to Abu Ayyub and Abu Ayyub would eat. So Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu used to say that when that food would come, I would look for the handprints, the fingerprints of the Prophet ﷺ, and I would eat from the same place. Where did he touch the food? Where did he take from? Because obviously they don't have spoons, they eat with their fingers. Where were his fingers? He would eat from there. He said one day, food came back from the Prophet ﷺ and it didn't look like it was touched. Couldn't see it anywhere. No fingerprints. So I said to the Prophet ﷺ later on, I said, O Messenger of Allah, I don't think you like that food. He said, why? He said, because you didn't eat. He said, how do you know? He said, well, this is what I do, Messenger of Allah. I look for your fingerprints and I eat there. Today I didn't see it. So is there a problem? Is it haram? And he says, and the food was full of buqul. Buqul is like onions and garlic. It was basically a dish that contained a lot of garlic and onions. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O Abu Ayyub, it's not haram. But I speak to those that you don't speak to. Meaning that Jibreel alayhi salam comes to me. And so I speak and engage with the angels that you don't. And that's why I don't eat from it. And that's why Umar radiallahu anhu used to say to people, if you could smell the smell of fresh garlic or, you know, like raw garlic and onions, because that's different to cooked garlic and onions. Because once they're cooked, especially onions, they have a very faint smell that comes from them. Garlic maybe more so, but even if garlic is crushed and cooked properly in food, it doesn't really have a strong smell. But if it does, Umar radiallahu anhu in his khilafah used to say, by Allah, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if someone was found in the masjid and they smelt of garlic or fresh onions or raw onions, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to command that they be taken out to Baqir, the graveyard. Take them all the way to Baqir. And that's because of that smell. So this is the angels that are noble, so noble that they don't even like things that are not haram. They're halal, they're permissible in our religion. But they don't like that from their nobility is even something which is offensive in its smell is unliked by the angel, then how will they like that which is haram and impermissible and displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And so Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says that therefore if a person starts their day with haram, with ma'asiyah, with disobedience, the angel is going to be distanced from them and it's going to go further and further away. And that's why you have to choose every morning. Every morning is a fight, every morning is a duel between these two pulling forces. And so choose the angels of Allah, choose the remembrance of Allah, choose Fajr, Salah and Wudu and that which is pleasing Allah Azza wa Jalla in the morning, reading Quran, making dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Start your day in that way. And then continue it, because the more that you do of it, the stronger that connection is with the angel. And if you don't and you go the other way, then the angel distances itself and shaitan comes closer. And shaitan therefore has more control over you, more influence and impact upon you, and the angel just draws away further and further, because even though it's recording everything, it does it from a distance, doesn't want to be close to you, doesn't want to be in your proximity because it is evil. And then Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala makes another point. He says, look how Allah Azza wa Jal describes the angels in this verse as kiraman. The word kiram means honor, nobility. In the Arabic language, when you have a guest and you are hospitable to them, meaning you're honorable towards them, as is the sunnah, as is the practice of the Muslims, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir, falyukrim dhaifah. In Arabic, the word that is used to be hospitable and honorable to the guest is ikram al-dhaif. Comes from the same word as kiraman, ikram kiraman. The Prophet said, whoever believes in Allah on the last day, let him be honorable to his guest. So the same word is used, ikram, being honorable to the guest, and the word kiraman, which is honorable describing the angels and their attributes. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala therefore says that therefore, if being honorable to the guest is from our religion, the Prophet ﷺ said it is from the things that perfect and complete a person's iman. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day, let them be honorable and good to their guest. If that's part of our religion, and we all know the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran with the angels, we all know the many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that speak highly about being honorable to the guest and being good to them. Right? All of these ahadith, I'm sure you're familiar with. They're well known because it's something which is mentioned in many of the books of adab and etiquettes. And for those of you that attended our isnad course on Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, there were chapter after chapter just speaking about the importance of being honorable to the guest. He says, so therefore, if the guest, that's a stranger, comes to your house, he's a guest, he comes to your home, and he comes and enters, he has a right upon you. And it is your duty to honor them and be good to them and polite to them and respect them and, you know, all of those other things. What greater guest, he says, Ibn Qayyim says, what greater guest do you have in your life than the ones whom Allah Azza wa Jal calls kiraman themselves? Because you can have a guest that you're honorable to. It doesn't mean that person is noble. That person could be an evil person, could be a person of haram, could be a person of shirk, could be a person of evil and disobedience of Allah Azza wa Jal, but you're going to be good to them because in your home they're a guest. Doesn't mean that person's noble, even if you're going to be noble towards them. Doesn't mean that they're honorable, even if you're going to be honorable to them. Ibn Qayyim says, but Allah calls the angels kiraman. They are noble and honorable. Allah in the Quran describes them as such. So therefore, they are the most noble and honorable of guests that you have with you all the time. And that's why, you know, as we mentioned last week also, that it was the way of the Salaf that they would be mindful that the angels are with them, that they're recording, that they're present, that they are aware of what's going on. And so therefore, if the angels are there with you and they're present and they're listening and they're writing, as we mentioned last week, the statement of Ata and others from amongst the Tabi'een, that they would say, you know, are you familiar or don't you know that the angels are with you? Everything you say, everything, like, you should have some shame about what it is that you're doing and saying, knowing that there's someone with you all the time. Because if you could physically see people with us all the time, obviously you would be much more careful in what we say and what we do. Well, the angels are with you. So Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says that if they are always with you, in your company, in your presence, then be mindful of that. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla tells you and orders you, commands you to be good and honorable to your guests. There is no guest that is more honorable that is with you all the time than the angels that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you. And so if you have to be good to your guests, you have to be good to your neighbor also, because the angels are neighbors to you. They're with you. So in one sense, they're guests. In one sense, they are neighbors. And the angels don't want anything from you except that you command or you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you do as Allah azza wa jal commanded. And so therefore he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, therefore that they have the that position that you should always be aware of. And that's why he mentions that some of the companions radiyallahu anhum ajma'in used to say that there are always with you those that will never abandon you and leave you, meaning the angels. They will always be with you from the moment that pen comes down and taklif begins, from the moment of puberty that Allah Azza wa Jal commands now the pen to start writing everything until the moment you die. They will always be with you. So they would say, فَاسْتَحْيُوا مِنْهُمْ وَأَكْرِمُوهُمْ. So therefore be embarrassed, be shy in their presence, and be honorable towards them. Make ikram of them. Be honorable and noble towards them. Be shy in their presence. Just as when you have a guest that comes to your home, what are you going to do? You're going to tidy the home. You're going to make sure that everything's the way that it is, that it's set. You know, especially if it's a guest of importance, or even if it's not, but it's someone that you don't see very often, you're going to clean the home. You're going to make sure it's presentable. You're going to cook some food. You're going to put out some perfume, make the house smell nice. You're going to go through all of these steps. Maybe 2-3 hours before the guests come, all you're going to be doing is working. Just for that one guest that's going to come, maybe even for half an hour, and they're going to leave. And so they're going to come, and that's because it's from Ikram al-Daif. If you have that intention, it's rewarded because it's something from Ikram al-Daif. So you're going to have a level of shyness because you don't want them to come to your home and see a mess and nothing, you know, everything's all over the place and it's dirty, and you don't want them. You're going to have a level of shyness. And also when they come, you want to have a good impression. And so you're going to honor them. You're going to be good to them. You're going to be hospitable towards them. So likewise with the angels, some of the companions used to say you should be shy of them and you should be honorable and hospitable towards them also. And so that then brings us to the end of these three verses in which Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about the angels, what they do in terms of the recording and so on and so forth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then speak about the reward of those people in the next verses, the reward of those people who realize that and they live their lives according to that. And therefore Allah Azza wa Jalla will give them the reward of Jannah. Those people who don't live their lives according to that, who are unaware of that, or are ignorant of it, or have feigned ignorance, they pretend to be ignorant of it, and so therefore they're not going to obey Allah, they're not going to do that which Allah commanded, and therefore they will have the punishment of the next life, as Allah Azza wa Jalla will mention in verses 13 and 14 onwards. And then in the remainder of these verses, Allah Azza wa Jalla will continue to speak about Yawmul Qiyamah and what will happen on that day. So I think for today, inshallah ta'ala, we will conclude there. So inshallah ta'ala, next week we can continue. I believe, and Allah knows best, that we will have, I think, two lessons left before Ramadan. So inshallah ta'ala, hopefully within those two lessons, we will attempt to complete the surah and to finish the tafsir of this surah before Ramadan begins, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So we have about six verses left. Inshallah ta'ala, we will complete them before Ramadan begins, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So inshallah, if there's any questions, I'll take them. Otherwise, we can conclude for today. Okay, so if there's no questions, jazakumullah khairan, barakallahu feekum, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.